We don't really know, I don't know, just exactly where to from here. But I felt on my heart to kind of share with you. It won't be a profile of mystery, but to share with you the profile of just a little bit about the answers. I have written some about it, and some things that I put in the book. If you had the book, you read it. If you don't had the book, I feel sorry for you. Because you ought to have the book. How many here have purchased the book you got to have the want to? No, how many have it? How many have it? Okay, see me after service? But in the book, I decided before I began to be honest. And I figured that if I could not be honest, I might make a few bucks. But that's all I do. I wouldn't help anybody. And so in the book I said some things about us, and some folks said to me later, said, "Hey," said, we were so surprised that you would tell that. Well, I guess what really counts is the bottom line, you know. Not so much where we have been, but where we are. And so tonight, if you have your Bibles, I don't know if you do, you probably don't. I thought that this would be something in the cafeteria. Didn't know that I'd have the benefit of the pulpit. And I like that. I feel secure. This is my crutch. I like pulpits. I don't like all this stuff on my feet. That's good. But let me read to you from the book of Genesis. And thank you, Brother Tony, for calling me. And call me in. It's 504-467-1046. Anytime. Genesis 22. And the seventh verse. And Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And I'm not going to preach on this, but I'm going to preach from this. And I'd like to kind of direct your thoughts along the lines of my text is, everyone loses. Everyone loses. He's an old man, 100 years old. And his sweetheart, his wife, is 90. And the Lord told Sarah she was going to have a child, and she giggled. It didn't say that Abraham did. Being the masculine ego that no doubt that he was, he didn't crack a smile. But Sarah knew better. And she just kind of laughed and giggled. But in time, here is an old man and an old lady having a son. And as the Lord had instructed him, named the boy Isaac. And Isaac became quite a grown son. When the Lord speaks to Abraham, and tells him to take him to a mountain which I'll show you, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And I don't know if you've missed it, but this whole scenario was for a test. In the beginning of this whole dialogue, the Bible says that God was going to test him. But Abraham didn't know that. He said, take him to a mountain that I'll show you, and when you get there, offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And so Abraham takes two of his young men to assist him, and they carried the wood, they carried the fire, and they journeyed to a mountainous area, and the Lord showed him upon which mountain that he should do it. And he is taken, the son of his old days. Sarah is at home wondering. And Abraham is taking his boy to the top of the mountain and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. You know the story. And so after a distance, the two helpers stay behind. And Abraham piled the wood on top of, on Isaac's shoulders and said, okay, Ike, let's go. Got all the way up to the top of the mountain, and he builds an altar, and he lays the wood, and he binds his son. This is the boy that through him is supposed to come a nation. Through his seed there was to be a nation, and it was the number beyond the number of the stars in the sky, the sand and the seed. But right now the future is bound up, and he laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Isaac is asking, here's all the apparatus, you know, talking about father and son thinking together. He had his dad's dark eyes, and he had the same set of his chin like his dad. When he looked at his son, it was like seeing himself. And he is about to offer him up. The knife, the fire, the process, the strategy, the blood that was to be spilled, and Isaac is saying, who's aware of what? Tell me, Dad, about the sacrifice. And it was all for a test, and you know that, and the Lord supplied the sacrifice. But up until that point in the story, I'd like to ask you, if it had not have been a test, and if Abraham would have been called upon to do this, and if he would have gone through with the giving up of his son, who would have been the sacrifice? What would the sacrifice have been? Would it be Abraham sacrificing a son? Would it be Isaac losing everything that life is supposed to have? Would it be would the supreme sacrifice, would it have been a mother that bore a son and nursed him and lost him? Who sacrificed? If it would have been carried out, who sacrificed? Did the dropping of the knife mean that Abraham paid a price? But would Abraham have sacrificed? Would it have been a great loss on the part of Sarah? Would it have been just a horrible loss? A young man releasing or being relieved of all that life has to offer. Who would the sacrifice really have been laid on? I'm here to suggest that everybody would have lost. Everybody would have lost. Dad would have lost a son would have lost a life. A mother would have lost the potential of first a son and then grandchildren. Anywhere you climb that hill, when you get to the top, everybody involved would have lost. Would have lost. And we as dads, if we are not real careful, we can so get ourselves positioned in the fast lane of life and get so involved that everybody will in the end be the loser. Abraham was involved in pursuing the voice of God. And I was there once. In my early ministry, you have to realize that I was just a youngster, 20, 21, 22 years old. And felt the call of God on my life to preach. You talk about getting busy and paying prices. Here's a guy that has never in his life ever won anything. Because of my physical limitations, I had never ever won nothing. Only thing I could remember winning, and it's kind of hard to brag about, but in the kindergarten I won a beauty contest. What are you laughing at? But except for that, here's a guy that has never ever won anything. And then God caused me to preach, and I began to realize as a young man that if I paid the price, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, but I realized as a young man that I felt like I had a call of God to preach. And that if I really paid the price, I could be a good one. I mean, here's someone that finished fourth or fifth or sixth or last. And then suddenly I got the idea that God had called me to a ministry that I, by the grace of God, I could be good at. Good at nothing. And then here comes an opportunity to preach, and there was nobody in this whole world that wanted to preach more than me. I preached places that when I told the pastor goodbye, I would have to go to the nearest telephone and call home and ask my dad to put some money in my bank account because the guy didn't pay me enough to buy gas. There was nothing that I wouldn't do. I mean, I had climbed that mountain and had come to the place to where a sacrifice to me, I thought I'm going to pay the price. My first time north to preach, I left Louisiana to drive 1,200 miles to Michigan and and my daughter was 3 weeks old, and it was in the wintertime, and we left in a drafty car, and Deborah had pneumonia, and she's 3 years old in a junk car, and we drive them from Baton Rouge all the way to Jackson, Michigan. And I did all these things, and then I justified them by saying that I was spiritual. God has told me to do this. And I stretched so many things thin and thought it was because of spirituality. And then in later life, I look back on it now and realize that it was some spirituality, and I love God, and I appreciate the call of God, but there was a lot of ambition involved in that. When I was in college, my main grade was to be based on one speech, and they gave us the chance to select what type of speech to give or to present, and I chose to give a speech that would stimulate emotions. And when I got done giving my speech, you talk about stimulate emotions. They almost kicked me out of school. I mean, the class was on their feet, And the teacher, instead of just saying, good job, he tried to defend or debate what I had said. We had a riot. Almost a riot. And they even called the school board together. Called me in and told me that they were going to contact my district superintendent because I was involved in an insurrection. And really, I was just stimulating emotions. But I got to thinking, I thought, hey, maybe I could do something, at least one thing. Maybe I could do something a little better than somebody else. And I got all involved, and then I blamed it on being spiritual, and it dawned on me that not only was I being spiritual, but I was also very ambitious. Very ambitious. And I got all carried away, and my ambitions just drove me until I want to see this now. I thought I was going up to make a sacrifice, but I had a lot of personal ambitions, and they occupied my time until everybody around me paid a tremendous price, including me. Because when I was in this district as a young man, I was Congress president and presented a projected Seed for Christ offering to the district board, and the district superintendent laughed at me and said, well, go ahead and try, but said, we've never raised that kind of money. And so what did I do? Ambition. Of course, then I called it spirituality. And I didn't know myself then like I know myself now. I thought I was loving Jesus, and I was. I was loving Jesus. But besides loving him, I was just too busy. And when we get that busy, and we become so ambitious as I was, then that's too busy. And when you get to be too busy, everybody loses. Everybody. You lose. Your family loses. Everything loses. And I'm just talking to you from my heart. What did I lose? I lost I lost some stuff. Alan was just 6 years old. And we put him on an airplane and sent him to Louisiana. 6 years old. And we saw him 9 months later. And I justified that in saying that I was spiritual. Doing the work of God. Preaching to everybody else's kids everywhere. Didn't have enough money to get home from Indiana and Ohio to get home to Louisiana. In 9 months, I asked his mother to tell him goodbye. And I told him goodbye. He had a great grandma and grandpa, but I lost 9 months. And thought it was the way God wanted me to do it. But actually, it was a great deal of ambition. When the ambition occupies so much, when your career, your job, your projections, when they all occupy so much of your time, everybody is going to lose. Everybody. I lost a man, and then he's 12, 13 years old and still trying to figure his dad out. And all the complexes I had driving me in 48 different directions. Always just, oh, it's Jesus, but But it was a whole lot of this drive and ambition. I found something I could be good at. And I try not to say it like that, but I found something that if I really tried, I didn't have to finish last. And I went crazy. I just went nuts. One summer between June 1st and August 15th, I represented the youth division in 14 camp meetings, or 17 camps, in just that much time, in trying to sell a program to help young people that needed help. And I saw my kids by AT&T and telephones and what are you saying? What I'm saying is, 13 years old, and in the house one day, he begins to cry. And he says, "Dad, I just don't understand why it's got to be me." Maybe 12 years old. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I love you. You know I love you. But he said, "Why me? Why me?" I said, what do you mean? What did you do? He said, "Didn't do nothing." He said, but why do I have to be the one whose daddy has to be crippled? And I think now what he was saying was, how come I got to have the guy for a dad and it all mixed up in his thinking like you are? He said, I can't take it. Here I am trying to explain to him how come he's got to be the one. But I lost so much. And the reason I lost, not working for God, I'm not even suggesting, but I lost it so much, getting so involved and so ambitious, I didn't have time for nobody but God, but actually for nobody but my ambition. Alan was in Bible college when we went to a church picnic, and I looked up and here comes Alan up to bat, and I panicked. I mean, he had whiskers. That's what it was. And he walked up to the plate, the bat, and my mouth got dry. I had never seen my son with a baseball bat. And I wondered, oh my God, can he hit it? Can he run? Can he catch? Can he throw? Is he quick? Has he got quick feet? Has he got soft hands? You know, man, I know all about baseball, football, basketball. I know all about that. And when he walked up to the plate, it scared me to my toes. And there he was, a guy that big. I lost all those years. You see, when you get all involved in ambitions, everybody loses. You get so busy, you don't have time for your son. He loses and you lose. I lost something. And he walked up there, and I thought, man, what do you know about that? Well, I didn't teach him. And he moved his left foot and kind of got it, you know, in good position. And I thought, look at this guy. And he stood there, and I was so relieved. He ran like a rabbit, and he swung like Babe Ruth. And I just felt a sense of relief. You know, he's all right. You know, I wondered, you know, maybe he's a big sissy or something. But I lost all that. Don't think you can build garages and buy cars and buy boats and work four jobs and let your ambition eat you up, and it not cause great loss. Great loss. As spiritual as it may sound, but my ministry got me all so involved and so ambitious, I lost quite a bit.
Ambition can tear you up. It can really tear you up. I just read the story, probably maybe 2 weeks ago, about a father. He walked into a bank carrying a little blue bag. Walks up to the teller and tells the teller, "Give me the money." Pulls out a gun, sticks it in her face, and says, "I want all the money. Don't push the alarm. I'd hate to do something to you. I'd hate to have to pull the trigger. I don't want to hurt anybody. Give me your money." So she puts it in the bag. He puts the gun in the bag and walks out. When he walks out, he turns the corner, hands the bag to his son, and they walk across the parking lot, and they enter into the shopping mall. The dad goes into the bathroom, changes his clothes, and his 11-year-old son goes the other way. Now, they were in that shopping mall waiting for all the heat to calm down. They were in there a couple hours, and they would have never been caught except the son shoplift a pair of glasses. Now, he had all the money he ever dreamed of having in that bag. He could have paid cash for probably anything in the store, but he stole a pair of glasses. Now, I know I'm awful young to be saying what I'm about to say, but as my dad said, let me tell you my heart. Fathers, your ambition will come through your son. Whether it's good or it's bad, you're going to have your father's eyes is going to be in that son. So you turn out to be a criminal, where's your son going to end up? Very few people live out of their element. Very few people get out of it. Now here I am, I'm a Cub Scout. I'm not even a Boy Scout. And they were setting up father and son projects. And they were setting up father and son days. I never got my project done. But I was so excited. My dad said, "We're going to have that father and son day once a month. We're going to have it." And I thought, oh boy. My dad and I, we're going to spend time together. Now, I'm just a kid. I'm a Cub Scout. I'm not even a Boy Scout yet. And I remember we lived in Kendall, Louisiana. He was pastoring the church there, which his dad built. And we'd go to Ottoman Park and we'd go fishing. Now, I used to go fishing all the time with my grandpa, and I loved it. But I had never been with my dad. But I kind of felt the pain of hurt when my dad said, "Alan, we're going to bring somebody with us." He brought a guy in the church with us that knew how to fish. My dad sat in the lawn chair and read a newspaper. Now, I can tell you everything that happened that day. I caught two brim. I got my cane pole all tangled up in the bushes. My dad didn't even know how to bait the hook. That wouldn't have mattered. I could have cared less if he stuck his finger, if we didn't catch anything. But I wanted it to be my dad and I. But no, my dad's so wrapped up in his father's ministry that he didn't have time for me. So I'm living with my grandparents a space of time before that. And I'm going to school when my dad's out. And they can't understand why I'm having problems in school. Basically, I was wanting my family. So a little while later, we moved to Arkansas. And I think, oh, this is going to be great. We're moving to a small town. My dad's not going to be as busy. And I don't have time with my dad. But he throws himself into the church, into the town, living his love. He always jokingly from the pulpit said, "Don't ask me to choose between my family and my ministry. I love my ministry so much, I don't know what I'll choose." I know what he chose. He always did. He may not have saw it, but he always chose the ministry. And we in Arkansas, and I'm starting to be a bad boy now. Basically, I wanted attention. The kids in school would cuss, and I would show them that I'm not going to be like my dad, and I would cuss worse than they would. They would steal all the things, and I would steal more than they would. I had to make them realize that I wasn't the same kind of person my dad was. So we moved from there, and we moved to St. Louis. And my dad's traveling constantly. Now here he is, he said in that one time frame, 17 camp meetings he went to. Just so happened the camp meetings that he went to trying to raise money to help people, I was having the same problems at home. He didn't even know it. That summer I left home twice. Not because I didn't love my dad, but reaching out saying, Dad, I need help, I need you. And God's dealing with me. I knew I had a call to preach since I was 10, and I swore that I would never preach. I would never be like my dad. Because even at that age, I said, my son is going to have a father. So here I am, living a bad boy. That's all I was, 15. Just a kid. So mixed up. When I told my dad, why do you have to be crippled? I didn't mean your physical state. Yes, he was crippled. But because he was crippled, he felt like he could be a good preacher. And he threw himself into that. And I said, Dad, just please be my father. Spend time with me. Our time together, I hate to say it, was around the supper table. Or he would come home and mother would say the whole time he's gone, wait till your father gets home. He would walk in the door and correct me. I'm torn apart. Dad, I love you so much. But here I am. And then we moved from St. Louis and we moved to Gainesville, Florida. And the story goes on.
I guess what we are saying is that he wants us to sacrifice, but he don't want us to sacrifice our sons. He wants us to be busy, but not to be that busy.
Right.
He wants us to love them, but not to the place to where we ignore our own.
Right.
41 years old in Gainesville, and I had a heart attack. Playing racquetball, Brother Arnold and I were partners, Brother Jeff Arnold and I were partners playing two Trinitarian preachers. And the Trinitarian pastor, Church of God pastor, and his evangelist, I was pastor, my evangelist, Brother Arnold. And we got there and looked through the little glass in the door. And I knew the pastor wasn't a very good shot. I could beat him. And the evangelist, he is way, he looked to be way out of shape, you know. Most of his shape was in his waist. And we stood outside and looked through that door and just laughed. I said, man, we'll take care of these Trinitarians. But what I didn't know was that the fellow, when he was a little younger, he was a state champion. And Brother Arnold is very good. And I'm bad. And so they figured out quick who to save to. And they saved them all to me. It didn't matter which side I got on, boy. That's what they said. I mean, that guy was eating my lunch. And I could feel Brother Arnold. He is, if you know him, he is a tough competitor. In fact, Brother Arnold played one of my children's checkers and cheated to win. I mean, he's going to win. Well, I think he cheated. And so I could feel him just kind of mentally saying, hit it to me, I dare you. Hit it to me, I dare you. But they hit it to me. And man, tension, I got tight, and I was doing my best, and I didn't want to lose, and I hit the thing one time. When I did, something hit me here. Pow. And my arm went numb. And I had a massive heart attack and made it to the hospital. But in the hospital, something bad happened. Something good happened. In the hospital, it dawned on me what really counts. And I lay there. Doctor said I wouldn't live overnight. And I lived and I got progressively better. And it dawned on me what I had. What I had was slipping away from me. I had a wife that I loved. And I had a son and two daughters that I loved. And I didn't hardly know them. Didn't hardly know them. And in the hospital, you talk about me seeing what I had. Man, I could see it. Those kids come. I mean, they just, you know. And Alan grew that much taller, standing by his mother. And I didn't think a tall kid that size could be so much strength to his mother. I thought, man, I got something. This is not no snot-nosed kid. This is not some nobody down the block. I got something. And I begin to think, that's my boy. Always loved him. But I decided, in fact, those that know me, my wife tells me that I have never been the same since that heart attack. I decided that I'm going to make it work. And by then he was 18, 19 years old. And I purposed in my heart, we were going to have a relationship. It wasn't too late. I wasn't dead yet. He loved me. I loved him. So let's make something out of this. And it wasn't easy. But man, one of the first things I did, I went public. I was on the district board and we had a banquet for the preachers in my section. And I was the presbyter. And I wanted to get their attention. I got their attention. I said, fellas, I'm here to serve you, but I said, let me tell you one thing. If somebody's children has to, I said, if somebody's children has to go to hell, I'd rather it be your kids than my kids. Boy, you talk about get attention. Then they looked at me, and then one by one they got to doing this. Because it made sense. You know, I don't want anyone to be lost, but if somebody has to be lost, I don't want it to be mine. You know, since I feel it, I don't want it to be mine. And I went to work on it. I did. Alan got all crossed up in school and got in trouble, and I got that letter saying, your son is not worthy to be a part of this college. And I thought, here's my chance. And I got on the phone, I said, hey, don't you kick him out, please, until I get there. I thought, here's my chance to begin to build something between me and my son. And the poor guy, we had never had much rapport. You know, and he met me at the airport, his eyes about that big. And I said, hey, we're going to beat this thing. I said, you just hang tight. We're going to beat this thing. And we went to work. We went to work and trying to build something, trying to put a relationship together. I don't know where you are in your relationship now with your son, but on a 1 to 10, if it's just a 2 or a 3, you can still make it a 8 or a 9 or a 10. All you have to do really to offset your losses, all you have to do now is to go to work on it. Go to work on it. And I did. I represented him in college, and the college president broke down in tears, and he said, my God, he said, I've never heard a presentation like that in my life. And I could feel my boy sitting behind me saying, thank you, thank you. The rapport relationship, you know, if you lost a few years, you can recoup and bring it back. I took a job, and on my job, he got to go to college free. And I liked that. And then through the school system, I got to sit there and listen to my boy. I may not have ever seen him bat the ball the first time, but I saw him get scared, stiff, the first time he preached. And I sat there and I thought, man, what a guy. Going to school on my bill. And now, I kind of, we've worked together through a whole bunch of romances, and I picked out this one for him, and he picked out that one for him, and then he married the one he wanted to. Wonderful wife. But what amazes me, the guy turned out to be a good husband. Amazing. And in my opinion, a good dad. You talk about recouping from your losses. I don't think I'm near communicated, but I'm trying to show you how you could mess it up. I did. How you could lose it. I did. And then how you can recoup it. I did.
You see, when my dad had his heart attack, who was living in Gainesville, that's been 8 or 9 years ago now, I was being very, very obnoxious, very bad, very mean, and very cruel to my parents. And I'm talking very politely about what I was doing. But you see what was wrong? God was dealing with me to live for Him. But I remember that call that I got when I was 10 years old. You're going to go and be a preacher, boy. And I said, no way, because I'll be like my daddy. My personality, when something happens, I am strong. It doesn't bother me for 3, 4, 5 days. And I was strong for my mom and my dad for about 3 days. And then I come apart because I thought I was the one that was killing my dad. And I loved him so very much, but I couldn't show it. Rapport, the only rapport we'd have is when he'd see me and say, son, get a haircut. You don't do this right. You don't do that right. It was just terrible. He always told me he loved me, but I know why he told me he loved me, because his dad never told him that he loved him. So he made sure that he was going to tell me he loved me, but then he was gone, never home. Supper time, I'd see him, but telephone ring 5 times during supper. And then he comes out of the hospital and goes to recovery somewhat. He said, Alan, all these years, I don't deserve it, but would you give me 1 year of your life? I thought, oh no, what's he going to do now? Because he was always finagling to get what he wanted out of me. I said, yes, Dad, 1 year. I had my plan set, and he don't even realize this. I don't think I've ever told him. I was heading to the Coast Guards. Tom Slider, Mike Reed, and myself, we always joined the Coast Guard. I just had to get away. I said, okay, Dad, I'll give you a year. One of them went in the Coast Guards, and I don't even know where he's at. The other guy's not living for God. So, no, I know exactly where I would have been, right where I was when I left. And when I get there, I meet my darling wife. I marry her. I come home. And when I find out that she's pregnant, I go crazy, because I don't know how to be a father. I don't know what a good father is. And I want to be a good father. I want to have a good family life. I want to have a good Christian home. And I'm not living a Christian example for a son. The pressure gets so bad and I get so mean and so cruel. She goes home to visit Mama, so everybody thought. I didn't even know she was coming back. Nobody knew this. My dad to this day didn't know that. She came back. I loved her so very much, but it was just such a strain. See, I had to have a good relationship with my son. I had no example, no way to see how. So we moved to Jackson, Mississippi, and I made good friends with a guy that was 9 years older than me. His name is Kenny Grant. Him and his father had a very beautiful relationship. In a roundabout way, I would pick his brain about how him and his dad got to be so close. And Kenny, what would you do with your son to keep him out of trouble? He'd say, well, Alan, I'd do like my daddy did. And I'd sit up and ears perk up and say, what was that? Well, if I wanted to do something that I shouldn't do, Daddy would pack up the car and we'd go hunt for 2 or 3 days. Skip school, whatever it take. And we'd stay gone until the problem was solved. I said, did he give you a lot of advice on solving the problem? He said, no. But he just made me realize that how much he loved me and how much I would disappoint him if I didn't do it. Or he would load the boat up and we'd go fishing. We were always doing something together. Now the guy is 9 years older than me and I was 28. And his father and him still did everything together. And it meant so very much to me to see a good Christian home. The fathers living together, loving each other like a father and son should. And I said, I'm going to have that. My mom and my wife laugh at me. They say I overcompensate with my boy. But I've got to. I don't want him to have to go through what I did. Because, see, I almost didn't live for God. And what have we gained? If we gain the whole world, if we save the whole world, if we're so high and mighty in the church, but our sons don't live for God, what have we gained? Nothing. I believe you are very responsible for your sons. Now, I know I'm just a young punk. Monday I will be 30. But I live it very strongly. In my life, I make certain that I spend time with my boy. It don't have to be much. Oh, yes, I have my bad days, and when I'm frustrated, my wife hides because I'm like my German mother. I scream and holler and get mad and face grow red. But when I do that and take it out on my wife and on my boy, at the end of the day, he said, Daddy, I love you. You are grouchy today, but I love you. You see, my boy can tell me anything's on his heart, he can tell me. Because he don't look at me as a father. I heard him say one day, and it made me feel 10 feet tall. I don't have a daddy. I don't have a brother or a cousin. But my daddy's my big brother. When he said that, I realized I was doing what I was supposed to do. You see, if I'm his big brother, when he's having problems, he can come to me. I couldn't go to my dad because I was afraid of what he would say. But my son can come to me. I'm not saying I'm the perfect father. Nobody is. Nobody is. But he can come to me and he will say, Daddy, I've got a problem. Man, church, that means a lot. If your son can't come to you, who's he going to go to? His school counselor? I know you got a Christian school here. But well, my boy's not in Christian school. I'm not sure I want a school counselor telling him what to do. See, I'm his big brother. He can come to me. And you know what, church? Wednesday, my boy's being baptized. But you know who he wants to baptize him? His daddy. Come on, Daddy, let's go home.
I'm learning all kinds of things. And Alan got his years a little mixed up in there. But we can go home together. Abraham and Isaac went home to Sarah. We can go home together. I was preaching in the Northwest recently. And the pastor, after service, fed me a nice meal, and I could sense him kind of getting sober and hear the seminar. He kind of got settled down real good and solemn, and he looked at me, and he said, "What have I got to show for 20 years? He's a great big fella. He said, "I've been preaching 20 years. And he said, "But Raj, what have I got to show?" He said, "What have I got?" He said, "I give him my best. I've been busy. What have I got to show?" And as big as he was, and just a recent friend, almost a stranger, he sat there and cried. He kept on asking me, he said, "What have I got? What have I got?" Finally, I said, "Man, you got the same thing I have." I said, "You got to show the same thing I have to show." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You got God in your life, and you got the call of God on your life, and you have your wife and your children. That's what you got." And I said, "They love you. They are living for God. What more could you want? I'm 53. I might have 53 bucks. Yeah, a little bit more now than I ever had in my life because of the book. But if all I had, I don't have much more. But what more could you ask for than a wife and children living for God and loves you? I don't know why they love me. I really don't. I'm glad they do. But if they love you, and you love them, and you all love him, we could all go home together. Praise God. What more could you want? What more could you want?" Thank you, Brother Tony.
Would you all stand? I want to thank Brother Oggs and Brother Oggs for sharing really their life story with us. They really afforded us a tremendous opportunity. I want to thank them for their honesty. Brother Alan Oggs Sr. is, as you know, has been a pastor. He's worked in a Christian college. He right now travels quite a bit. He's an author, evangelist, speaker, has pastored, and Alan Oggs Jr. works full-time in the ministry for Brother Cupid in New Orleans. And so you can see that a little bit of his father, amen, his eyes are in his eyes. But you know, it took a heart attack for Brother Oggs. And what will it take for some of us? I hope it doesn't take that much. Amen. I'm going to ask my father to come. Praise God. Amen. Come and speak to us for a moment. Dismiss us in prayer. But as he's coming, I want to ask help from you. There are a number of tables that were set up in two different areas. One is in the Learning Center and also in the luncheon room. And I need to have some volunteers. The girls are asking for 10. And if we had more than 10, we could get it done in just a few minutes. So if a number of you wouldn't mind staying just a little bit longer, we could get that taken care of real quickly. Brother Tamil.
I couldn't help but think. The thing that's so hard is commitment. I've been out east. I spent a couple of days in St. Louis and preached in the church, and I was in New Hampshire. And I talk much about commitment. And I pointed out after 3 days of teaching that if you don't make a change, If you will not take and set time aside for what you must do, then I've just wasted 3 days here. You might have been impressed and you might have been touched by what I said. But if you will not take the time now and set time aside for what you must do, then it's all for naught. We've got to make a change in our life. When I, there came a time in my life where I had to count cost and then commit my life to Christ. There came a time I had to say to Him, here's my life. I've seen many people walk into church and turn around and walk out and all shook up inside because they didn't want to make any commitment. The enemy of their soul told them, you don't have to make that commitment now. Why don't you wait a while? We've got a lot of living to do. So put it off. But just as if we're going to make it home, we have to commit to Christ. So it is if we're going to do anything with our kids at all, then we have to commit ourselves to our children. It boiled down to just one word. You have to have the goal. You have to be able to say, I am going to have to take the time to do what I haven't been doing. I'm committing myself to that. A preacher out there in New Hampshire said to me, I want you to go with me. We taught 3 nights in a row, but during the day he said, I want you to go with me. And he took me to a house, a home on the lake. Across the lake was state of Maine. On this side was New Hampshire. He said, I want you to meet somebody. He said, the man I want you to meet is a good man. He was a career Navy man, spent his whole life in the Navy. He's now retired. He's been in a Peace Corps. And he's done some good things. A couple of his kids are in the church. They're praying for him all the time. And I want you to go meet him. So I said, okay. Went over to the man's house. There's a man 64 years old. Gracious, just a fine man, invited me into the house and we sat down to talk. And God began to deal with me and I began to talk to him. In about 20 minutes he said to me, you're telling the story of my life. The tears began to flow. He made a commitment. Walked him into the lake. Buried him in the name of the Lord. And that's all it came down to. I had to tell him. I said, you know, here you are. You've already made an application to go overseas again. He's telling us. He says, I'm not. What I would like to do, I want to help people. And I don't think what I've got to offer is going to go here in this country, but what I know, the experience I have, I'll be able to do something for people overseas, need an application to go back overseas. But now I was able to say to him, now, that you surrender to the sovereignty of God. You're totally committed to Him. Now you really got something to offer. No matter where you go, be it here or overseas, you got something you didn't have before. I say all that to say this. Your relationship with your son is not what it should be. Then you ought to make a change. If you haven't had enough time for him, you better take some time. And if your relationship with your God is such that you've been kind of running and doing your thing, then the time has come when you've got to stop and say, I'm going to commit myself to him. It all boils down to one thing, commitment. It's something you've got to settle. I'm not talking about Christology, I'm talking about commitment. You can have Christology and not be committed to Christ. You can believe it from the bottom of your heart. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in his crucifixion. I believe in his death. I believe in his burial. I believe in his resurrection. I believe in his ascension. I believe in judgment. I believe all that. And not be committed at all. And so tonight I've kind of given you a double barrel proposition. On one hand, I'm saying if you've not taken the time with your children, then you better right now start committing some time. And what does it profit you to gain the world and lose the soul of your son? You got to make money? You want more cars? More clothes in your closet? More CDs? Is that what you want? You'll go out of this thing naked. You won't take it with you. But I'll tell you what, if you do it right, you can take your kid with you. Amen. If you do it right, you'll take your kid with you. And that ain't no weekend, honey. That is forever. The other end of this thing, I don't know where you are. If your experience is kind of a shallow one and you just got a little Christology, then I plead with you. Make that commitment. My life don't belong to me. It belongs to you. Let's bow our heads. You are my son. Thank you, Lord. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we love what we're feeling. Good to know, Lord God, that you can be in the presence of We mortals, us people. Lord God, we can see it. Who are we, Lord God, that you're even mindful of us? Why is it you care? We're thankful, Lord God, for what you made to us. For you're our Father. Lord, we're grateful to you, Lord, for what you've done. Ask, Lord God, that your hand be on everyone and in the sound of my voice. Bless each father, bless each son. May the Spirit of the living God be upon each and every one of them. Bless their homes. Bless our wives as well. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor. It's in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus we ask it. Amen. Dad, I think you ought to hug your son. Hallelujah. My brother, I think you ought to shake your brother's hand and let him know you love the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God.